to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, November 13th, we are studying Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. In today's text, St. Paul gives further various instructions concerning Christian living before he concludes with a variety of greetings to the Colossians. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor John Bussman. Pastor Bussman serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Cullman, Alabama. Pastor Bussman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks so much. Always really, really great to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context of the letter to the Colossians and what Paul's been leading up to this conclusion.
All right. So Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. We'll get to that a little bit later on, but it's a very Christological letter. There are so many of his letters that kind of gives you an idea of the struggles that the early church is facing. But in all of these, the relationship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, you know, coming together as one in Jesus is an issue. And, you know, Paul is addressing some of that here, but really, really Christological in nature. Of course, we have the connection to from circumcision to baptism here in this letter. A really nice section also in chapter 3 about putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So it is a really encouraging letter for them as Christians, but also certainly a call to unity in their faith in Christ.
Yeah, he's just finished a table of duties. We talked a little bit about that last time with the various instructions given to husbands and wives, to parents and children, to servants and masters. And now he has a little more instruction concerning Christian living before we get one of these longer sections of various greetings to the Colossians from different people, a couple of greetings toward the Colossians as well. Maybe before we read it all, just talk to us about the importance of a section like that, because sometimes with the names that are given, we gloss over it. Why is it important we pay attention to these sections?
I love these sections. I love genealogies. So I love being able to talk about this because they are so glossed over. I mean, we get to, just like with a genealogy or, you know, Leviticus or Numbers or something like that, we get to those books and we think, okay, well, there's nothing doctrinal in here, so I'm just going to skip it. The names are kind of hard to pronounce. It doesn't offer us much. But, you know, just because something isn't necessarily doctrinal or theological in nature, it is still the Word of the Lord. It is still in the Bible. And sometimes as we're studying church history, there seems to be such a disconnect from the people we learn and read about in the Bible and, say, Augustine or some of those early fathers. Sometimes, you know, especially in like Paul's letter to the Romans, there are people who are mentioned who connect us directly to the next generation of people. And that's really helpful to kind of counter some of the arguments that the, you know, the Bible came together so much later and it could contain errors. There really is quite a bit of consistency if we just pay attention to who's around. It also gives us information about some of these people in the Bible that we would not have necessarily known otherwise. We get some information here about Luke. We get information here about Mark that, you know, suggests that, yeah, you know, he and Paul were reconciled after their disagreement during Paul's first missionary journey. So there is a lot here. Also, when the Bible's coming together and, you know, we talk about guys being spread out or these kinds of things, you have a sense here with Paul in prison that He's being visited by people. Mm-hmm. They're talking about the scriptures. They're talking about Jesus, and they're learning and they're engaging with one another. So as easy as it is to skip over these sections, I would really encourage people to read them, and I guess at the very least to read it next, you know, maybe not necessarily invest in commentaries or anything, but at least have a study Bible to cross-reference some of these names and everything. We'll try to help you out with some of that this morning, but I hope that you would, if you've never read the fourth chapter of Colossians, if this is your first time, I hope that you find some encouragement from it and some zeal to look at the end of other letters as well.
Absolutely. All right, let's go ahead and take a look. This is Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That's the text, Colossians 4, verses 2 to 18. So let's work our way through verses 2 to 6 first, the last instructions Paul has before he gets to the section of greetings. We've got prayer, thanksgiving, lots of various. We could have spent the whole time on just those verses, honestly. Let's dig in.
No, we certainly can. And I think sometimes one of the last things we think to do in a situation is to pray. You know, it's kind of, we see a problem, we see something that needs to be done, and we immediately, you know, sit around a meeting room, a boardroom, whatever, or even within our own mind and say, well, we got to figure this out. We got to knock this out, figure out a plan and get it done. And then things don't work out, you know? And the encouragement to pray, I think, is an encouragement that we need to take to heart. It should be the first thing that we do in any situation, whether it's a trial, whether it's suffering, whatever it is, to turn to God in prayer. So to have that encouragement from Paul here is a good thing for us as well. And this Thanksgiving idea, of course, with the Philippians, you know, we're a couple of years away from Paul writing his letter to the Christians in Philippi, but that will carry into that letter as well, being thankful for things. And remember, Paul he's in prison. Of all people who could have been bitter, could have complained, could have just kind of curled up and given up, Paul really seems to have this great zeal still for the Christians in these various places and for the gospel to continue to go forth.
Yeah, the connection between prayer and thanksgiving, which Paul also notes in Philippians chapter 4, caught my mind too. We, you know, continue steadfastly in prayer. You're right, we don't always think to do that first. When we do, though, we do often cry out in our times of great need, such that with all the need that we're experiencing, we can forget to be thankful at the same time. And I appreciate the way that Paul does that, again, both here in Colossians and Philippians, that as we cry out to the Lord steadfastly in prayer, even when the need is great, as certainly Paul experiences it here, there is still thanksgiving attached to it.
Yeah, it is it's a lesson also in contentment.
Yep.
You know, when we have those times of need, you know, hey, we still woke up in the morning. You know, God gave us another day, and not to delve too much in the hidden nature of God, but even somebody, you know, if I'm suffering, you know, God has given a great blessing to somebody else to care for me in my suffering. And he's disciplining us and teaching us as the body of Christ to care for his creation, the highlight of his creation being humanity. So yeah, being thankful in those things is sometimes it is a hard lesson.
Yeah.
To listen, especially as we fall on hard times or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, so as Paul encourages, pray, be thankful. He gives them a particular request of prayer in verse 3. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Talk about what Paul is saying there about this prayer concerning his ongoing work as an apostle and missionary.
Yeah, it's much better if Paul were out of prison, being able to continue on missionary journeys. Paul, of all people, right now needs the door open. He needs the prison door open so he can get out and go out and proclaim the word. But the fascinating thing here to me is all of these people who are around him. So he's in Caesarea in prison, Caesarea by the sea. You can go visit there today and you can see the foundations of where he was in prison. There was a discovery there that it was the palace that belonged to Pontius Pilate, which would be where the other governors would have lived. So you know, here he's imprisoned in Felix's house there in Caesarea, but he had, and the book of Acts tells us this. So to connect these to the book of Acts tells us that he has the freedom for his friends to come and visit him. So it's not like he can go walk down the street or go to the hippodrome and watch the chariot races or something like this, but the fact that he can have his friends come, I mean, this is how he's getting information. You know, we learned that how does he know about what's going on with the Christians, with the Colossian Christians? Well, somebody's coming to tell him, and this is how the word is going to continue to go out with Onesimus and others. So despite his hardship at this time being imprisoned and not being able to go out himself, being able to have that mutual encouragement for others when they are able to go out, you know, hey, we just saw Paul. We know you heard he's in prison, but hey, he's okay, and he's going to get out, and the mission's going to continue.
Yeah, and that the door would be open to the word is a beautiful image to missionary work. And we do know, again, that as Paul is in prison, I think it's Timothy that he says the word is not bound in 2 Timothy when he's in prison there. He says the word is not bound even when he is in prison. That word does still go out, and yet the need to pray for that is an important thing. We get another familiar term from earlier in the letter to the Colossians about this mystery of Christ. It's been a while since we've heard that. Maybe remind us what that mystery is.
Yeah, well, again, the mystery is not with the rise of Gnosticism soon after the end of the New Testament. The mystery is not something that's just revealed in part or revealed to very specific people. The mystery is something to be revealed to all. And in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul says that he's a steward of the mysteries of God, which, you know, can connect to the sacraments of the church. You know, there's talk of the resurrection of Christ, right? That death no longer has dominion over you. You know, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, right? So these are the things that are being revealed. And, you know, especially in these hard times, that, you know, whether Paul would get out of prison at this point or not, we know he does. But if they decided at this point to cut his head off, he's going to rise from the dead at the last day. So that's the word that needs to to go out, that no matter what they face. And he does this in his first missionary journey as well. After he's stoned and left for dead, he doesn't run away. He goes back into those cities that were responsible for stoning him, encouraging them. Like, look, this is going to happen to you too, but you know, they can't take away the kingdom from you.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So he continues to call upon the Colossians to pray that that door would be open for the word to be proclaimed, this mystery of Christ, and also that he would have the opportunity to make it clear that is how he ought to speak. What a, you know, he talked about the mystery. This is not something intended to remain hidden or to be revealed only to a particular group of individuals, but Paul actually wants to make this clear, to make it plain so that all can understand these things.
Yeah, they need to, and this is a good text to probably hear on the other side of our celebration of the Reformation, that, you know, and Paul does this as well, that he's not coming to people in lofty speech that they can't understand to show them how great and wonderful he is. Now, when you read his letters in the original and you translate them, it's like, well, sometimes you think, what in the world are you talking about?
Peter comments that in 2 Peter, like, sometimes that's right. Paul's hard to understand.
That's right. You wonder if they weren't quite reconciled then yet. but it needs to be simple. It doesn't mean you treat people like they're incapable of understanding, but you have to kind of walk with people along the way. You know, if we're going to speak of vicarious atonement or the two natures in Christ, right, there are ways that we can speak about this a little more simply, rather than acting like, you know, we're so smart and know all of the answers and the biblical truths are so, you've got to be the best biblical scholar in the world to understand these things. You know, people need to know who Jesus is and what he has done for them. And I think this kind of captures the nature of this entire letter. Who is Jesus? He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He was crucified. He was raised. And you're connected to that through the circumcision, not made with hands, right?
Yeah, yeah. This would be a fantastic text for the beginning and experienced pastor to meditate upon in writing sermons, that let me be clear with my language. That is how I ought to speak. And again, not that you can't delve into the deep and glorious and mysterious truths of the scripture, but to do so in a way that all can understand and hear. And that's a true gift when that happens in the church, to have these things made clear to us that we would believe them unto salvation. Verse 5, then walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Well, don't kill the time, make use of it.
Yeah, and because very soon the night is coming when no one can work. We have these encouragements and warnings as well. But, you know, so Paul elsewhere, you know, back to 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about, you know, not judging outsiders, but we do bear witness to the outsiders. And, you know, Paul can be a witness to them, not only in the words he proclaims about who Christ is and what he's done, but he can show people how to be a good and faithful prisoner by, you know, that's at this point, that is his vocation. And as these Christians would go from place to place, it's not to become one person, one place, and another person, another place. It's to be faithful as God has given you your time in that, you know, in that place, but to walk according to the scriptures, to walk according to the word of God. That's where wisdom comes from. And wisdom doesn't really come apart from that. So that's the way they're called to go about their days.
Sure. Okay. So walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says.
Yeah, I love this. Yeah, that takes us back to the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, too much salt at a time can be not so good. But to be careful with our language, to be thoughtful in our language, I think is as we grow in, you know, pastoral ministry or just in our regular lives as Christians, I think, you know, sometimes we begin with maybe zealous in the wrong things. You know, we know the truth and we want to get the truth out, but we might not be saying things very clearly, or, you know, become frustrated with maybe a lack of understanding or whatever the case. But just to be thoughtful, mindful, careful with our words, especially knowing our audience. You know, to whom are we speaking? You know, you probably had one of the same professors I had who always encouraged us to ask, why do you want to know? As a lead in to answering things, because we don't want to, it's not that we're going to change the Word of God. It's not that we're going to not proclaim the truth in the wholeness of the truth, but where we begin is important for if somebody is even going to have a chance to have ears to hear. So I like this, that the speech is gracious, seasoned with salt, that it's pleasing to the ears when it hits the ears.
Yeah. Well, and then he says, he concludes that sentence, so that you may know how to answer each person. I mean, like you said, it's not that the answer changes in any way, or that the Word of God is somehow modified or compromised, but you're probably going to say things differently to a widow than you are to a young man. I mean, even Paul, just in the previous section, had instructions to husbands and instructions to wives and parents and children and servants and masters. You know, I mean, you want to answer each person with the Word of God that they need to hear right then.
Right. And I speak very differently if I'm speaking to a group of pastors than if I'm speaking to, you know, my young people's catechism classes. Not that my language gets harsh or anything like this, but it's different. You know, I speak differently in our men's group than I would to our women's group. You're coming from different areas. You have different gifts. And yeah, so it's just being, again, but that's connected to wisdom. And yep. You can't, that's not because I'm the greatest or anything like this, but it's all in being near to the Word of God, knowing how to relate. I mean, you even said it, right? There's instructions to husbands, there's instructions to wives. And when we see how the scriptures themselves are set up this way, then we learn to speak in this way as well.
Yeah, I know Paul doesn't use the language in this passage of speaking the truth in love, but I think you have a similar thing happening here, where it is important for the Christian to speak the truth 100%, no compromise, and also to speak that truth in love. And it's very easy, especially in modern Christianity, to maybe overemphasize or to forget one or the other. Paul has both. Maybe truth with wisdom is the way he frames it here.
No, I appreciate the way you said that, and I probably more oftentimes than not, one side of that gets lost, you know, especially in our day and age of, you know, social media and more reactive things, that, yeah, what I said is right. It's 100% right. And you can't challenge me because it's the absolute truth. It's like, yeah, well, we probably could have handled it a little better, because the way you handled it, now you're not going to get a reaction at all. Yep. You know, now you've got a wall between you. And then the other side of that is kind of the, you know, postmodern idea of love as tolerance, where you're not speaking the truth at all, or you're speaking a watered down version of the truth, fearful that, you know, say, well, they won't listen to me if I say it that way, so I'm just not going to say it at all. So to find the best approach is sometimes a hard thing to do, because you know, the truth, when somebody's in sin, the truth is a hard thing to hear, you know, but yeah, that's what we're called to do.
Yeah. No, I think like our tendency is to use one or the other as like, we want to defend. So I want you to be loving so that you're not truthful to me, or vice versa. Like the thought is, well, if I'm going to be truthful, I can't be loving. Whereas the way that Paul and the entire scriptures would speak is that the truth compels love, and likewise the love compels the truth. And again, he doesn't use the word love here, but this idea of wisdom and speech that's seasoned with salt, combined with the prayer, the thanksgiving, the mystery of Christ, I think, is communicating the same idea that is good for all Christians. And it's not just pastors who are ready to give an answer, but all Christians here have this speech that is seasoned with salt and wisdom for the sake of, you know, giving voice to what the Word of God says.
No, yeah, and it does. I think we are dealing with the same author, and you know, Paul does well to in other letters to kind of lump certain things in one group and other things in another, yeah, in another group. So I think that's a fair treatment of his idea here to connect the wisdom and love. I mean, the scriptures do that. You know, also Solomon does that, yep, in the Proverbs. So I think that's fair.
Biblical All right, so theology. Those are the yeah, instructions that Paul gives to the Colossians before coming to his section of greetings. We're going to pick up those greetings on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor John Bussman this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, November 13th. We're studying Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18 with Pastor John Bussman. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Cullman, Alabama. Pastor Bussman, prior to the break, we looked at Paul's instructions to the Colossians and to all Christians in verses 2 to 6. Starting in verse 7, he begins a section of greetings. He mentions a lot of names. You and I were talking about this before we started, and then you also mentioned it as well in our conversation, that this is just a marvelous section. There's lots of names in this one, and we recognize a good amount of these names from other places. So we start in verse 7 with a man named Tychicus. Paul says he's going to tell the Colossians about all of Paul's activities. Tychicus is a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. And Paul has sent him, he says, for this very purpose, so that the Colossians would know how we, the Paul and those with him, how they are, and to encourage them. So let's talk about all the things there about Tychicus and anything else we can fill in from other places.
Yeah, so Paul obviously cannot be the messenger of his own letter. He is in prison, and we hear in other letters that Paul sends his letters by, you know, 2 Corinthians, for example. Titus is the one who takes that. It seems like Phoebe takes the letter to the Romans. But here, Tychicus is not only going to be carrying the letter to the Colossians, but he carries the letter to Philemon, and he also carries the letter to the Ephesians. So again, a lot of these same ideas that we're hearing in various letters, they're all being written at the same time while Paul is in prison. And Tychicus is going to be that messenger, not only of the letter, but of, you know, anything else, but yeah, faithful messenger.
Yeah. Yeah. So Tychicus, as you said, both Philemon, Ephesians are letters that he's in carrying, and he is, Paul praises him very highly here in this section, as he does. Anytime we hear Paul praise his fellow workers is a reminder that Paul never views himself as a lone ranger in this ministry. He is with this, he is in it together with the church, with these fellow ministers. And so we do well to keep that in mind. I know maybe it's as a pastor kind of looking up to Paul, particularly as a preacher, like he's not doing this alone.
No, he's not. And he values everybody's individual gifts. You hear him write this way in 1 Corinthians and Romans as well, that the church is the body of Christ. So Paul may be writing the letter, but he still needs his scribe. He still needs his messenger. And each member of the church is important for various reasons. You know, you have to have the one who has the house where the people can meet. You have to have the person with the house that's bigger so that all of them can meet. So he doesn't see anybody as lesser in a sense of importance, but you know, you really do see how he elevates these people for their vocation and what they do as important in the church.
And the next person that gets mentioned is in verse 9. Onesimus is with Tychicus, according to Paul, and Onesimus is described as our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He's one of the Colossians, and together they, Tychicus and Onesimus, will tell you everything that has taken place here. Now, you mentioned the letter to Philemon. We're actually going to study that one tomorrow. Onesimus becomes a very central figure in that letter. Just give us a bit of a rundown how it intersects with this letter.
Yeah, I think it's important that we see that this again, the scriptures aren't just these random things that were written. They have actual history and consistency. So people, you know, who want to say that, you know, things were edited a certain way or whatever, there are, I mean, just count the number of people who are involved here at the end of Colossians and see the consistency as you study than Philemon and others, that, you know, Onesimus is here. Paul's not, you know, breaking the scriptures and what he's saying. You know, Onesimus has other people here encouraging him. You know, that was the word at the end of verse 8, right? That he's sending them that he may encourage your hearts. That's what this is about the encouragement of one another, this comfort. That's the paraclete. Parakaleo word that we get in John's gospel. So encourage, comfort, and of course the early Christians needed this. You know, Paul, he's not the only Christian who's being pursued for the sake of his faith. There are other Christians who have died before Paul. There are other Christians who would be persecuted and die after Paul. They all need this word of the word of resurrection, the word of hope that they have. So yeah, that the study of Philemon will be a blessing for sure as you learn kind of how that relationship broke and see the restoration that Paul seeks to bring.
Yeah, and just what you were saying about the encouragement that comes from Tychicus and Onesimus delivering this letter and coming to the Colossians is something that we still experience in the church today in a variety of ways. You could think about perhaps a missionary who's overseas, who comes home for a while and brings a report. And of course, maybe not the whole family or not every Christian from overseas is coming back, so they bring greetings. That is an encouragement. Or here at Faith, our district president is going to be visiting us soon. That's an encouragement as he brings greetings, not only from himself personally, but from other congregations within our district. We still experience that encouragement when there is a visit from one Christian to another.
No, that's right. And that's another thing that can take various forms within individual congregations. We have people who actively visit our members here. We have a group that, you know, every now and then we'll go and ask the nursing homes, hey, who doesn't get visited? Who never has visitors? And they'll go and pop in. And then there are people who might not be physically able to visit, but they sit and they write a letter. And I'm kind of overwhelmed when sometimes they'll say, I can't serve in the church anymore. I can't do anything in the church anymore. And I'll tell them, it's like, what you're doing in writing letters to people, especially in a day and age of text messages and social media, to get a handwritten letter in the mail that shows that you actually took time to sit down and write, that you're thinking about somebody, that you're praying about them. I said, that is a spectacular work for the church and ought not be looked down upon as if it's a lesser work than anything else. It's filling out the body of Christ, and you know, it's encouragement, it's comfort. That's exactly what this is.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, the next person that gets mentioned in verse 10 is Aristarchus. He is named as a fellow prisoner. And very quickly, then, Paul mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He gives particularly, if he comes, receive him, welcome him. And then Jesus, who is called Justice. Those three all go together with various details. Take us into those three men.
All right. So Aristarchus is, according to Acts, the end of Acts, 27th chapter, from Thessalonica. So somebody who Paul would have known for a while, likely. And I love the detail that gets put here with Mark. So this is Mark, also called John. So John Mark, the gospel writer. We learn here that he's the cousin of Barnabas, which at the end of, well, in the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey in Acts, pretty quickly, Mark turns back. And we're not told scripturally why Mark turns back, but Barnabas stays with Paul. And then on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take Mark. Well, they're cousins, they're relatives, and this is why. But Paul doesn't want to. He says, look, he abandoned the mission. We're not going to take him. So Barnabas goes his way with Mark. But you have to wonder how quickly the word spread through Asia Minor, through these places where Paul specifically has to say, look, if Mark comes to you, receive him, right? In other words, we've dealt with it. Yeah. Don't hold a grudge against him if you heard anything about him leaving a mission. We're good. It's not your problem. Don't hold it against him. Yeah. So I love this kind of what we have in English as kind of a parenthetical phrase. But this is the gospel writer, Mark.
Yeah. Okay. So Aristarchus, John Mark, cousin of Barnabas, again, Acts 13 and 15 really deal with the background that you just mentioned. Here we find out there's been reconciliation to Paul and to the whole church. And then we've got a Jesus who is called Justice. I don't know that we know anything more about him than what's named here. But then Paul combines all three and says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me.
Yeah, there's that comfort, encouragement, and that's what he needs, you know, at this point. Paul's not left alone. Jesus, you know, we're coming to the end of the church year, and you know, when we get into those texts, Matthew 25, you know, I was sick and you visited me in prison, naked and you clothed me, right? So these people are doing the work of the sheep within the kingdom of God. You know, I was looking forward to this verse because I didn't know if there was anything on this Jesus who is also called Justice either, but I looked a little bit but couldn't find anything. I didn't know if there was anything buried in
Eusebius or anything. Other than it might, sometimes it catches people off guard to hear other people named Jesus in the Bible other than Jesus of Nazareth. It's just reminder that this is a common name of the day.
Right, yeah, it sure is. But yeah, interesting.
And the other thing that I guess I noticed about this verse, that Paul singles them out as men of the circumcision who are among, not that these are the only men of Jewish background that are Christians, but I mean, you think about the transition that's happening during this time in the church, that it is going from a primarily movement coming out of the synagogue now to including a lot more Gentiles by this time, it seems. You mentioned that earlier in the introductory comments, that this is a big thing in the church, and you get a sense of that from this greeting.
Well, it is, and just to connect kind of the timeline, if you go back into the book of Acts, you see why Paul was in prison in Caesarea in the first place anyway. So it's very easy to kind of paint with a broad brush and say, even in the New Testament, you see the word Pharisee. It's like bad enemy, you know. We forget about Nicodemus.
Yeah.
So that, you know, there are people who are hearing and receiving the word with joy. There are people who are hearing and not wanting to persecute and put people to death. So just to say, oh, well, they're that kind of person, and that means they're bad. The Bible doesn't let us do that. Not even in the Old Testament. You can't just say, well, they're a Moabite, they're bad. Well, you forgot about Ruth, right? They're a Canaanite, they're bad. Well, you forgot about Rahab. So to not paint with such a broad brush and understand that some, just like the Bible tells us the word will do, some falls in good soil, some bears good fruit, and it has here. So it's still a good part of the mission to not just say, well, I'm never going to tell them the gospel because all of them respond this way. That's never the case.
Yeah. All right. So then the next person mentioned is one we've heard about from the letter to the Colossians already. Epaphras, he says here, is one of you. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's also greeting you. And we hear more about the work that he has done on behalf of the Colossians and other Christians in that same part of the world. Talk to us about what more we learned about Epaphras here.
Yeah. So it was all the way back in
chapter one.
The first chapter, yeah. when Epaphras was mentioned, whether he's the guy who brought the gospel there, whether he's, serving them or just a member, he's involved with these Christians. They know him. And a good thing also mentioned in Philemon, I guess, for his, right. But you'll get to that tomorrow.
I think he's called a prisoner in Philemon. So it's possible.
Right. He's right there with Paul. And, these are the things too, that I wish, I guess if you were to sit down and make a movie on the Bible, how would you get all these guys together?
Yeah.
But again, you talk about encouragement. It's not just Paul who's in prison. He's in prison too. You say, hey, what got you here? And they're talking about the proclamation of the gospel, and they're saying, yeah, it is worth it, right? Even though we're here, the fact that I'm in chains and you're in chains, we get to share where we've been, where we're going to go, and encourage each other in that way. God always will provide these people. I mean, he provided the cupbearer and the baker to Joseph in prison. Yeah. It's like God always puts people in those situations. So like when we started back to this Thanksgiving and prayer, to kind of look through the bad thing and actually open our eyes to see what God is maybe not even doing, but maybe what he's capable of doing in a rough situation.
As Paul continues, verse 14, we hear about Luke, the beloved physician who sends greetings, as well as Demas.
Luke. Yeah. So I think this is where we know that Luke is a physician. I don't think anywhere else in the Bible it tells us that, but this is so, it's like common knowledge when we're teaching the Gospels. Oh, Luke was a doctor.
Yeah.
Well, how do you know? It doesn't say it in the Gospel. It doesn't say it anywhere else. It says it right here, buried at the very end of Colossians, that Luke was a physician. This is the Gospel writer. This is the one who wrote Acts, who plays an extremely significant role for the Apostle Paul, not only from here, but on his, what we call the fourth missionary journey, I guess, but it's his journey to the Roman prison. So Luke is extremely important here. And then we learn about Demas. So 2 Timothy is written after this letter, about a year later. And unfortunately, we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Demas falls away. Demas is tempted to, I don't remember exactly how it's written in 2 Timothy.
I've got it right here. It says,
you've got it, okay.
2 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica.
Yeah, which makes you wonder too if he ever reconnects with Aristarchus.
Yeah. That's maybe a study for a time on 2 Timothy 4. In that same spot, Paul mentions a few other people, including Titus, that have gone different ways. And it doesn't seem that all of them, that they're leaving Paul at that moment, meant they fell away from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that Demas is said to have been in love with the present world, and that's why he's left, maybe tends that way for him particularly.
Yeah, that's right. So it's kind of a, you wonder what happened between this late 59 AD or early 59 AD and early 60 with Demas. But, hopefully we'll see him in glory. Hopefully somebody, brought Demas to repentance as we see so many others as well.
Yeah, that's right. Again, so I think we've mentioned the parable of the sower already, and we know the persecution and the love of riches can both lead to the shriveling of growing faith, and perhaps that's right. What happened with Demas for a moment, but later brought to repentance. Again, the scriptures are silent on that. Yeah, right. I do, though, this is something that I love about this section of Colossians, that you have Mark, and you have Luke, and you have two of the evangelists with Paul. And I love that because we do, I think there's this sense in our day and age that, you know, we can text each other and we can be right next to each other in a matter of hours because of flying. And like somehow that makes us so much more advanced than the ancient world. And sure, communication, travel took longer. But the way that these guys are interacting with each other and they're around Paul is just marvelous. And so, I mean, I love this especially for this reason. I don't know that it solves the quote, the so-called synoptic problem as to why, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke sound very similar to each other. I don't think you can explain everything from it, but these guys knew each other. They were talking to each other. Did they consult each other in writing the Gospels? I don't know that, but it wouldn't surprise me if they did. And I just love the fact that you get Mark and Luke, who of the evangelists, I don't know that I would connect to those in reading them, but they're right here with Paul. I love it.
No, that's right. And I guess if two Gospels were polar opposite in the way they present the characters of the Gospels, yeah. It's Mark and Luke. It's like,
yeah,
no.
And yet they knew each other. Like,
yeah, that's right. They're right here together. And yeah, it's and they're right. They're not afraid to go to the house of Felix, the governor. Mm-hmm. This was the office of Pontius Pilate before. They're not afraid to go visit Paul. It's obvious. We're Christians, but we have a brother who needs encouragement. We have a brother who needs this, and we're going to go right, for lack of a better term, right into the lion's den to go see him and to be with him and to encourage him. And yeah, it's a great image here at the end.
Yeah. All right. So again, this is why you don't skip over these sections, and particularly Colossians 4 is just full of these insights. So Paul then, he gets a little more personal here in verse 15. He says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." And then he also mentions in verse 16, "Take this letter, have it read in the church in Laodicea, and make sure you get the letter that I sent them and read it in Colossae." I'm hoping you have a copy of the letter to the Laodiceans there in Alabama.
Yeah, that's right.
Too bad.
But, you know,
right next to the book of the Chronicles that are mentioned, you know, like all those.
Yeah, the
ones
Chronicles of the
Testament.
Kings of Judah and the Chronicles
your,
of the Kings
your
of Israel.
Library, right?
That's right. What I love about this too, and this is valuable for us, is that we know that the letters were circulated, but you actually have a command to circulate the letters.
Yeah.
Right? So Paul is writing this letter to the Colossian Christians. It's dealing with their stuff. But as we see in so many other letters, in a sense, while it is personal for that congregation, they're all dealing with the same junk. You know, our congregations were very different in the way we may do things. Our pastors are different, but we're all dealing with the same junk. You know, we're all hearing the same stuff. We're, you know, fighting against this, people wanting to pull political junk into the church, and we're trying to proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and let that be the only thing known among us. And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. So to see the encouragement to say, hey, you're getting this letter, it would benefit them. And by the way, I wrote them something too, and you would benefit from that. So you start to see how these letters become popular and copied and sent from place to place, and eventually becoming the New Testament.
Yep. Yeah. Well, and like you've pointed out, the fact that Paul commands the exchange of the letters in this sense gives you an idea of the authority in which he is writing them and understands them to have, that it's not just sort of like, you know, this backroom deal that this became the New Testament and not other things. I mean, you get the sense from the letters themselves that they are already authoritative and being treated as such by the church from the very get-go. So again, another wonderful piece of evidence for those who would mock the scriptures in that regard. This is what the text says about itself. And so we have this circulation of letters. And I appreciate the point you made. Maybe, you know, Colossians, Ephesians are very particular, a little more general in the way that Paul writes them compared to others. And yet that the fact that he invites them to be circulated, and think about Corinthians, Galatians, that are a little more specific to those places, you and I today still get the same valuable insights for what it means to be the church of God today, even if we don't have exactly the same things happening. Sin is sin, and there is nothing new under the sun, Solomon reminds us. So these things continue to be authoritative as the word of God for us. Maybe, let's see, we're running short on time. We want to talk about, there's a mention of Nympha and the church there. There's particular words to Archippus. Those are the last two names we haven't talked about.
Yeah, so we know that, you know, I guess probably 1 Corinthians is the most well-known when we're talking about different gatherings in different houses, but here a specific house is mentioned. Archippus, you'll get to in Philemon, so we won't take time for that here today, but you'll get there tomorrow. But again, just to note the connection between Colossians and Philemon, they're written at the same time, sent by the same hand of Tychicus, and so that's all I guess we'll say there.
All right, so verse 18, the last verse of this book, Paul says, I write this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We've got about 2 minutes to talk through that, wrap things up on the letter to the Colossians.
Sure. So Paul does this often in his letters. Is, you know, he has a scribe. Writing and copying was very important. So somebody else, Romans actually mentions the one who's copying his letter there in that case. But then at the end of the letter, he takes the pen, writes almost like an autograph today. The letter's authoritative. It's coming from Paul. It's not a forgery or anything. So Paul writes with his own hand. But yeah, so I guess as we finish the letter, or just for this text today, go back to the first verse. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We're entering that time. Give thanks to God. Be content with what you have, and be encouraged by one another. Encourage other people in their faith in these gray and latter days. Encourage them in hope of the resurrection at the last day.
Pastor John Bussman serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama. He's been helping us today to study Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. Pastor Bussman, thanks for being our guest today.
Hey, I appreciate it a lot. Talk to you next time.
Steadfast in prayer, watchful with thanksgiving, encouraging the church. These are the themes by which Paul concludes this letter, that he has proclaimed Christ as all in all. Rejoice in this good news. Be ready to answer those as wisdom gives you courage, as the Lord opens the door for you to proclaim his word. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Colossians 4, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we finish our time looking at some of these prison letters of Paul. We will be looking at the letter to Philemon. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.